And please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 2 and verse 17. You can find this on page 1295 if you're using the Black Pew Bible, 1295. And that's the New King James Version, and that's the same version I'll be reading from this morning. We're working through this great book of the Bible. We've seen Paul's theme mentioned in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And he goes on to say that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And what follows then is Paul arguing why all people need the gospel, why we need the righteousness of God. We don't have our own righteousness. And so in verses 18 to the end of the chapter, in chapter 1, he talks about sort of the pagan world of his day and those who are not religious at all. And then in the first part of chapter 2, we saw he addresses the person, the judgmental person, who is self-satisfied, is a moral person. And that person also needs the righteousness of God. And so now, in this last part of chapter 2, he addresses the religious person, the person who's religiously observant. And he says even that person needs the righteousness of God and cannot produce their own righteousness. And we'll see what this has to say to us. And perhaps more than even the other two sections, this section will apply to us as people that are at least outwardly religiously observant. So let's listen to God's word now, beginning at verse 17 of chapter 2. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May he bless his word to his people this morning. I don't know if you've been following the various college campus protests that have been going on in the last month or so, where college students have been gathering to march, sometimes going in and disrupting what's going on in the library, trying to get people's attention. One of the things that they're arguing about is privilege. Right? And it's very interesting to see this discussion of who has privilege and who doesn't have privilege. And so we talk about white privilege, or we talk about male privilege, or we talk about economic privilege or opportunity privilege. There's all kinds of privileges. And what's been lost, though, and I think is sort of amazing, is in the midst of this argument over who has the privileges and who doesn't, is that we seem to be forgetting that for someone who's a student at a university in this country, you have privileges no matter where you fall in those groups that most people on this planet don't have or know anything about. And what seems to be lost is the understanding that none of us will ever have the same privileges. Right? We're not going to have the same parents. We're not going to have the same DNA. Right? We're never going to have exactly the same privileges. The issue isn't so much, do you and I have exactly the same privileges? The issue is, what have you done with the privileges that you do have? What have you done with your opportunities? And Paul here in this section is writing to privileged people. People who have privileges. And he's saying to them, what have you done with your privileges? You've trusted in the privileges and allowed the privileges to keep you from having a relationship with God. And you're lost because of it. And so what I want us to see this morning is very simple. I've given it to you as the main point in the outline that's in your bulletin. And that is that as a Christian living in America today, you have privileges. But none of them are going to save you. None of them. So do not trust your privileges, but trust Christ, who alone can give you a clean heart, which is what you really need. Do not trust your privileges. Trust in Christ, who alone can cleanse your heart and give you the righteousness you need. Now, children, if you're listening this morning and you're going to draw a picture for me, I want you to listen. What are the privileges that Paul is talking about here? These are privileges that you have also. Okay, and see if you can draw a picture of some of those privileges. But listen, what is it that Paul wants you to do with your privileges? That's the important thing to notice here. And let us see as the first point in the outline that as a Christian living in America today, you have many privileges. You have many privileges. We see this in verses 17 to 20. So in verse 17, Paul continues what we said is this diatribe style, where he's talking to an imaginary person. And it's you in the singular. So you, he says, and he talks back and forth with this person. And in verse 17, it tells us who he's talking to. You are called a Jew, or you call yourself a Jew. So this is who he's talking about. A person who claims his Jewishness is important. A person who we can assume was an observant Jew, a religious person, an outwardly religious person. And Paul says that this person has many privileges. And look at what he says some of them are. You call yourself a Jew. So just starting out, you have the name of Jew. And that name means praise. And it's meant to mean praise of God. Okay? And that these people were selected by God for special blessing when he chose their father Abraham and came and made a covenant to Abraham. And so because they're Jewish, they have privileges. They're related to Abraham. They've inherited these promises and all that goes with it. It says also in verse 17, you rest on the law. And here it's not just the Ten Commandments, it's the whole Torah. It's the Old Testament revelation and all that's been given. And this also was a tremendous privilege that they had. They had been given the law of God, the very word of God, to guide and direct them. It also says in verse 17 that you make your boast in God. Now, I know today we're not supposed to boast, right? The boasting is considered bad form. But in the Bible, it sometimes talks about boasting, especially boasting in God, as a good thing. Jeremiah 9 tells us that we should not boast in our wealth or our riches, but or our strength, but in God. And so these are people who boast that they have a relationship with God. They know God. This is a privilege that they have. They also say in verse 18 that they know His will and they approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Because they have His word, they have this knowledge and they can make moral distinctions and they can make good moral ethical decisions. So again, they know and approve what is excellent. They know right and wrong. Yeah, this is what he's saying. This is a privilege that they have. Verse 19 goes on to say that you are confident that you are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish and a teacher of babes. So that not only they have this knowledge, but they are to teach others this knowledge. And probably, you know, the Old Testament says that the Jews were going to be a light to the Gentiles and that their Messiah was. So they probably Paul probably has in view, you think you're able to instruct the non-religious person, that you have this knowledge that allows you to even be a teacher of others because you have this truth. And it sort of summarizes this in verse 20 when it says, you have the form or the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. See, you have the truth. You possess the truth. And I want you to realize what Paul's saying here is he's not saying you don't really have all those things. And this is going to become more explicit later in the letter. He's going to say these are real advantages that these people had. And he's not saying they're not advantages. They're really advantages. Jesus said the same thing. I put a cross reference there in your outline. In John 4:22, and he's talking to the woman in the well. He says to the woman who's a Samaritan, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That was Jesus speaking. You know, this is what he's saying. What he's referring to is all that these things Paul's talking. They had the law of God. They had the promises of God. They were the teachers, the instructors of the blind. Now, these were what the Jewish people had been given. They had tremendous, tremendous privileges. Last year we had a family members of one of the gals who worship in the congregation here came from South America to visit with us for a while. And they were here for a couple weeks. And at the end of that time, they said, we're really trying to figure out how we can stay here. And I'm thinking, stay here? They don't speak the language. You know, hard to speak the language, hard to get around. They're all living in a small apartment together, right? So the husband and wife and then the in-laws are there, and I think even another relative was with them. You know, they're crammed into this small apartment. I'm thinking, you know, why would you stay here? Because it's safe here. I don't have to worry about getting kidnapped every time I go outside my house here. You have privileges by virtue of the fact that you live in America. The people on this planet, most people, know nothing of. You have stability. You have safety. Now, obviously, it's not perfect safety. You know, we read in the papers, we know that. You have safety. You have prosperity. You have opportunity. You have things that most of the people who've ever lived in the history of the world know very little about. But on top of these material types of privileges you have spiritual privileges, which are also and are far better, but were also incredible. You live in a society where the Word of God is readily available. You can get access to the Word of God. You can come and be a part of a church, and the government isn't in here telling us what we have to say in our sermons. They're not reading our sermons and approving what we can and cannot say. We're not being followed around because we're Christians, people spying on us, trying to see what we're doing wrong. We're not afraid that we're going to be thrown in jail because we've come here, or worse, attacked and shot because we've come here. The Lord has given you, come down from the theoretical, you in particular, privileges. And especially if you've grown up in the church and you've had parents that taught you about God and taught you to read the Word, my friends, you have privileges. And this passage is about you with your privileges. You have many privileges. Children, you draw on your pictures, you have privileges. You have parents that pray for you, parents that take you to church, parents that teach you about God, parents that read the Bible to you. You have privileges. Well, secondly, we need to see that your privileges cannot save you, so don't trust in them. And we look at verses 21 to 22. The problem wasn't with the privileges. The problem was trusting in the privileges. Look, even back in verse 17, he says, you rest or you rely on the law. And the idea here is having the law itself seems to be what they were confident in. And so the text tells us that that this misplaced confidence was manifested in a couple of ways. The first one is that they did not apply the Bible to themselves. Look at verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? So this is the idea that you have the Word of God, you respect the Word of God, you think it's a good thing to have the Word of God, you're confident enough to teach others about the Word of God, but when you read the Bible, you don't apply it to yourself. And that's an interesting question. When you read the Bible, are you always really comfortable? Because if the Bible's never challenging you, then you're probably not really reading it like you should. And we all should be reading it and saying, Lord, what do you want to say to me about my life? How does this apply to me? That we're not like the guy after the service who comes to the pastor and says, great message, pastor. You really gave it to them today. You really blasted those people today. You gave them what they needed to hear, right? And to some extent, aren't we always doing that? Oh boy, I hope so-and-so's listening today. This is the message so-and-so needs to hear. This is what Paul's saying. You have this respect for the Word, but you don't apply it to yourself. And each one of us can relate to that. And the other problem is, of course, that you don't truly obey it. Now, this is another manifestation of the problem. You're trusting in your privileges, not in the giver of the privileges. You don't obey the Word. Look at what he says. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? The commentators argue at length, what does that mean? Why? You're against idolatry, but in secret, you're an idolater. One type or another. And this is what this points out is the fact that there's a secret part of your life that nobody else sees. God sees it. And while you can talk about theft, and I would never shoplift, but can a man rob God? Yes. Malachi tells us that. I put that in your outline. A man can rob God. And when you view what you have as yours and not God's, when you view your life as yours and not God's, you can rob God. This happens in all kinds of different ways. It does happen with our money. I think I read somewhere that evangelical Protestants have the best giving rates. And something like less than a quarter give at least a tenth of their income to the work of the Lord. Well, I mean, it's better than others, but it's certainly not what the Lord calls us to do in terms of our finances. And you have to scratch your head. We live in America, we have more than anybody else, and yet we don't do what God asks us to do with our resources. How does that work exactly? Or what about adultery? Yeah, we're against it. We're against it. And yet, are we against lust? Are we against getting on the internet and going to pornography sites? We're against idolatry, but what idols have we put in our own hearts that we've put in front of God? So this is what he's saying. You have these privileges, but first of all, you don't apply the Word to yourself, and you don't live according to the Word. So this is a problem. You have privileges, but you cannot trust them. Your privileges can't save you. Thirdly, trusting in your privileges instead of God dishonors God. And this is perhaps the saddest part of all of this. Right? You see in verses 23 and 24, he says, you make your boast in the law. Again, you have it, but you dishonor God through the breaking of the law. And I think that's what we have to realize. When we sin, we are dishonoring God. Whether anybody sees it or not, we're dishonoring God. And look at what it says in verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They're quoting from Isaiah 52:5 or Ezekiel 36:22. The Jewish people were supposed to be a light to the world. They were supposed to live in such a way that when people came into contact with them, they said, "Who is this God that these people serve? This God must be wonderful. Look at these people. Look at how industrious and faithful and gracious and loving and humble and joyful these people are. I want to know what their God is like. I want to know their God. What kind of a God produces people like that?" And what's Paul saying here? He's saying in reality, the people look at these Jewish people who talk a big game but don't obey the Lord. And what do they say? They say, "Horror, hypocrite. If that's what God's people are like, I want nothing to do with that God." And this is the challenge for you and for me. What do the people on the outside say about our congregation or say about us personally? Do they look at your life and say, "You know, I may not agree with them, but there's something attractive there. There's something attractive about the God that he or she serves." Or are we sending a message where people say, this is what it means to blaspheme the name of God. People say bad things about God because of our sin. And this is what Paul's saying. You have all these privileges, and yet you turn people away from God because you don't really love God. I found myself at times, I'm driving into church on a Sunday morning, and I'm seeing people in the park, you know, walking their dog or whatever. And I drive along thinking, well, I'm a lot better than those people are, because I'm all dressed up and I'm going to church, and those poor saps, they don't even know enough to go to church. There's a club of the virtuous, right? And that's a kind of attitude that really puts people off, and rightly so. That's me reveling in my privileges, not understanding I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I don't even obey that law that I'm supposed to obey anywhere nearly as well as I'm supposed to. So we can't trust in our privileges, or else we will dishonor God. And fourthly, if your heart has not been cleansed, your privileges will only add to your condemnation. So now Paul chases his Jewish readers into their final hiding place, doesn't he, in verse 25. "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." I think it'd be hard to overstate how important the sacrament of circumcision was to the Jewish people. This was the sign that marked them off as different from everybody else on the planet. And that ritual involved a bloody cutting away of skin that was to represent the cutting away of sin, the removal of sin, and the consecration of the man and his descendants to be servants of God, marked off as special to be God's servant. And Paul is saying that this sign that they put so much hope and confidence in was worth nothing if they were breakers of God's law, if they did not obey God. And it's not just that it's a worthless sign, it's actually that it's going to lead to greater judgment for them. Look at what he says in verse 27. "Will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code and circumcision?" See? He's going to judge you. You are under judgment if you have the privileges and yet you don't love God from your heart. This is the problem. And Paul goes on to say, fascinatingly, in 28 and 29, that you're not really a Jew, he's telling them. And then this must have really gone over well with the listeners here. For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not the letter. Isn't that fascinating? He's saying the circumcision was to point you to a spiritual reality. And it's the spiritual reality that matters. It's not the physical sign in and of itself. When we were in Ireland the last time, it was coinciding with a little bit later that summer was my 25th wedding anniversary. So, and I will give my daughters credit because at their instigation, I went shopping for a silver necklace. Okay. And when I got the necklace, the lady at the counter said, "Well, would you like me to wrap that up for you?" And I said, "Oh, sure, sure, that'd be great." So she can go into the back and put the necklace in the box and wrap it real nicely, you know, maybe even made in Ireland, put a sticker on there, right? And it wasn't until later that I realized, okay, I have this box that's wrapped, and I didn't actually see that she put the necklace in the box. Right? Shake it, there's no noise. I'm going on faith because she took it in the back and wrapped it out of my sight. So now it's a matter of, do we trust this lady or do I tear into the box and just check to make sure? Well, I decided I'm just going to hope for the best. All right? I'm just going to hope for the best here. So actually, when Amy's opening this, I'm in the back of my mind thinking, please be a necklace in there. Please be a necklace in there. And you can understand, right? If all Amy gets is a little sticker that says, made in Ireland, right? That's not worth very much, right? Now, the made in Ireland sticker does have meaning if there's a necklace in there. And there was, okay, so there was a necklace in it. And so the made in Ireland does mean something. But you understand, this is what Paul's saying to the Jew. You're all focused on the made in Ireland sign, the sticker, the authenticating mark, the circumcision. But you don't care whether you actually have the necklace in there. The sign is worthless if your heart isn't right toward God, if it's not been cleansed and you don't love God. The sign is meaningful. He says if you have the reality, if you have a cleansed heart, then the sign is good. He's not against the sign, right? He said that in verse 25. Circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. If you keep the law. And this was the problem. They were trusting in the sign instead of what the sign meant. Tim Keller says that this applies to Christians as well. He says it's possible to trust in Christianity rather than in Christ. And this could have many different forms. You when you go home, take away circumcision and put your own item in there. Right? And whether the item is your baptism, or that you take the Lord's Supper, or that you have correct doctrine, or that you're a Reformed Presbyterian, or that you have certain emotional responses when you worship, or that you have the right liturgy. And you could go on and on and on and on. But anything in there except Christ, the reality, the cleansed heart, is trusting in your privileges. And it's not going to deliver you. Matthew Henry says, "External privileges, if they do us no good, do us hurt." In other words, children, come back to you. All these wonderful privileges that you have, if you don't actually love Jesus Christ and have your heart cleansed by Him, all these privileges are going to come in judgment against you. Because God tells us, Jesus says, "I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And what does He mean by that? You who knew and had all these privileges but rejected Me, your condemnation is going to be worse. And so that's why I said trusting in the privileges and not having a cleansed heart is going to add to greater judgment of you. So your parents are doing you a wonderful good, but there's a danger there. And the danger is if you walk away from the faith, God is going to know that you had these privileges and that you knew better. Well, finally, I want us to see that Jesus allowed himself to be cut off so your heart could be cleansed and God would be glorified. It is a sad fact that none of us lives as well as we should, given the privileges we have. None of us do that. So how is it that we get our hearts right? The text actually tells us. Verse 29, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. You see that? And circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit. There is a spiritual circumcision, a spiritual cutting away of sin, a spiritual cleansing. And that is done by the Holy Spirit. And the reason the Holy Spirit does that is because Jesus Christ himself allowed himself to be cut off from his people, from God, from everything good, so that sinners like us could be saved. Isaiah 53, verse 8, speaking about Jesus, who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Jesus himself underwent the bloody cutting away on the cross. And because he did that, men and women who trust in him can have their hearts cleansed. The real circumcision, the cleansing and the changing of the heart. And isn't it fascinating what Paul writes in Colossians 2:11? This is in your outline. In him, that is, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see that? If you have put your faith in Christ, you have been spiritually circumcised, cleansed in heart, and enabled by the Spirit then to begin obeying God. And that's why then if we understand this, we can read verse 29 and read the positive side of it, right? He is a Jew who is one inwardly. If you have Christ, you are a Jew in the true sense of the word inwardly. And your circumcision is of the heart and in the Spirit, whose praise is not from men but from God. That's fascinating. That if you've been spiritually circumcised, you please God. You glorify and honor and please God. It says your praise is from God and not from men. What a wonderful blessing. We can't, as religious people, we can't get there from here. But Christ gets us there by dying in our place. I don't know if you've seen in our newspaper, but from time to time, it's a sad thing when it happens. We'll have one of our athletes on the high-profile teams over on the campus get in trouble for drugs or alcohol or something else. And they're thrown out of school. They're sent out of the program. And whenever that happens, I think to myself, what a waste. What a waste. You have this talent that you've been given. What a privilege to have that kind of athletic talent. And it's not just that you have that talent and it's off in obscurity. Someone's recognized that talent and given you a scholarship to develop that talent. You have all these privileges. School paid for, meals, clothes, all these things. And you throw it all away. And I wonder, my friends, what the angels say when they look at people like you and me who are growing up in the church and have all the spiritual privileges we have, and we throw it all away. What a waste. What a waste. And you know why Paul is able to diagnose this thinking so well? Because this is who Paul was. Paul was the man with all the privileges. who did not have his heart right with God. And he understands that kind of thinking leads to death. It's not the privileges. It's what you do with the privileges. And what you're called to do is not trust in them, but trust in Jesus Christ, the one who's given you these privileges. He was cut off so that your heart could be cleansed, so that you could know him and that you could serve him. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are often guilty of trusting in our privileges rather than trusting in Christ. Lord, we thank you for these words which convict us and which point us to the fact that we often boast about having the word but don't really apply it in our own lives. We boast about knowing right and wrong, but we really don't do it when no one's watching. Lord, how we pray that you would forgive us and help us each one to be trusting in Christ alone, who circumcises our hearts, who cleanses our hearts, and not in anything else. And Lord, we pray especially for these children among us who are growing up with these wonderful privileges, how we thank you for them, and how we thank you that each one of these children would come to love Jesus and would trust not in their baptism or in their having the Bible or in anything else other than Jesus. And Lord, we pray to the extent that anyone here who's not a child, who's here trusting in the privileges, that you would forgive us and help us to understand what we're doing is going to lead to disaster, and that we would put our trust and hope only in Christ, the one who was cut off for us. And we pray these things in his glorious name. Amen. And now we'll sing back to the Lord once again, this time from Psalm 50. This psalm speaks about some of the privileges that the Jews had, the right to do sacrifice and that kind of thing. But again says, what does God want? God wants the heart. God wants the heart. We're going to sing Psalm 50, Selection B. God saying to them, I'll testify against you because you're bringing me all these offerings, but your hearts are far from me. But if you see the last few stanzas, stanza 11, God says, make thankfulness your sacrifice. Pay your vows to God. And in stanza 12, call on me. This is what God wants, a heart that is thankful and that calls on him. And that's what we must rely on, our relationship with him, not our privileges. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 50, Selection B.